Our scripture this morning is found in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, and verses 31 through 33. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, protect me from me and hide me behind the cross. May the words that I speak this morning and the thoughts that we together share be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. You know, there are certain extraordinary moments that occur in history when the whole course of human events seem to depend on a single choice of certain people. These choices are kind of like historical hinges determining the direction that the future will swing. One example that comes to my mind, I believe, is it deals with our first president, George Washington. Many of you may know the story. After he had led his ragtag band of soldiers to victory against the mighty British Empire, the people were ready to crown him King of America. Washington had a choice to make: to accept the will of the people and to be the king, or to decline. Washington decided that the last thing that this new country needed was another king, and so he declined that offer. How that decision has affected the history of America and the world. Sometimes you got to wonder, what would we have become if Washington had said yes? America's history hung on that one decision. In the Christmas story, there is another choice that had an even greater impact on the world. And it was made by a very young teenage girl. Her name was Mary. What a remarkable story that our scripture that Marcus read is today. Here's the archangel Gabriel. He meets with an ordinary, common young maiden and delivers an extraordinary message from God. I ask all you women that are sitting out here this morning, put yourself in Mary's place. How would you respond? Why Mary? I mean, in reality, we know next to nothing really about her. She's a young girl from Nazareth pledged to marry a man by the name of Joseph. That's about all we're told. No reason is provided in the scripture for why she should be so highly favored by God. In many ways, at times, she's like the patriarch Abraham, who suddenly appears in Scripture unknown to us, except for his name and the town that he came from. Neither is given an impressive build-up or a fanfare, yet both are chosen for extraordinary blessing. One is chosen to be the father of a nation, and the other is chosen to be the mother of a nation. of a Savior. There's a lesson in this part of the story about God's grace in our lives. Had Mary done something to deserve such favor? We assume that she must have been a very faithful daughter of Sarah, a very respectable young teenage girl. Probably. But instantly is apparently not important that we know such details. Why? Because God does not want us to make her into something she was not. Some years ago, the statue Pietà, Michelangelo's famous statue of Mary holding the lifeless body of her crucified son Jesus in her arms, that statue was attacked and defaced by a reckless vandal. The figure of Mary was damaged. One writer said that this attack is a kind of parable to what some have done to Mary over the years. It's in many ways we may have damaged her image. The Protestant Church, or the Catholic Church, has almost deified her, and the Protestant Church at times has nearly ignored her. To the former, she is the magnificent Mary, Mother of God, and to the latter, she is simply Mary, a figurine in the Nativity story. The truth is, she is Mary, an ordinary girl who found herself face to face with the mighty angel of God, who presents her with a shocking proposal. There's no woman in Israel could have been so blessed. To be with a child was the hope of every young woman in that day and time. To be barren was their greatest fear. And to have a son was an even greater blessing in those days. But to give birth to the son who was to take the throne of David was the cherished dream of every daughter of Abraham. For he who sat on that throne could only be the long-awaited Messiah, as they understood him. Here in this short moment with this angel, Mary discovers that she truly is three times blessed, and blessed far beyond anything that she could have dared to hope for. But even in this glow of this revelation, this shock, I mean, how often do we come across angels coming to visit us? There's a problem that disturbs Mary. She's not married. And that's a problem, to be with child. How can this be? She asked. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God." Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Now here's a great mystery beyond anyone's explanation. Gabriel tells Mary that her pregnancy will not be the result of normal relationships with a man, but instead of a miraculous conception brought about through the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no precedent for this in Israel's history or all of history. Now, it's true, long ago God enabled the barren wombs of Sarah and Hannah to give birth. And soon Mary would be able to confirm that God has done the same for her kinswoman and her cousin Elizabeth. But these miracles had not been done without their husbands. No child had ever been conceived like this before, born not just of a barren woman, but of a virgin. Mary was to give birth to a son born not of a husband's will, but truly born of God. Gabriel's words explain why this birth is so different. Jesus had to be born this way so that the Holy One will be called not just a son of man, but also the Son of God. If the Son of God was to save all people, apparently two conditions had to be met. First, he had to be one of us. Born of woman, as Paul writes in his letter to Galatians. Or as the author of Hebrews states, one who shares our flesh and our blood. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of his people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who have been tempted. That's out of Hebrews chapter 2. So Jesus was to be one of us. He needed to share our humanity. But in another sense, he had to be completely different from us, totally without sin, so that he could both be the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice for us. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet is without sin. So then we are able to approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. As a son of Mary, Jesus became qualified to be our replacement on the cross, giving his life for ours, offering his death instead of our own. As a son of God, he was authorized to be our redemption, giving his life for us. The apostle describes it this way. God made him who had not sinned to be sin for us, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. That's from 2 Corinthians. I hope many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis. How many of you read many of his? What has become rather popular lately has been the Chronicles of Narnia, but I hope you've been able to see some of that. For in C.S. Lewis, there is deep theology in these stories. In his classic story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there is a scene in which Lewis gives his own narrative of this biblical truth. In this scene, there is a meeting with the great lion Aslan and the evil white witch. And the witch reminds Aslan that there is deep magic in Narnia. She says, every traitor belongs to me as my lawful prey, and for every treachery I have a right to kill. Edmund, one of the children in this story, many of you may recall, has betrayed his siblings and has thus, by Narnia's rules, has forfeited his life to this witch. Aslan offers his own life in Edmund's place. Sound familiar? Which the witch gladly and quickly accepts. And Aslan is to be sacrificed at a place of execution called the Stone Table. And as Aslan would explain to the children later, what the witch did not know was that there's even deeper magic in Narnia. And it existed before there was even a Narnia. And it was when a willing victim who has committed no treachery is killed in the traitor's stead, the table will crack and death itself will start working backward. Such theological understanding of the cross and its ultimate meaning for the salvation of us all was a mystery far beyond this young girl named Mary. To her, the matter was much simpler and almost terrifyingly so. God had chosen her to have a child without a husband. And there's no mystery what that meant in that society in that time. There could be no greater shame or scandal for a Jewish girl than to be with a child without a husband. And Gabriel had made no promises to her that he would go explain to her family or explain to the town people that this is okay. Don't worry about it. It's the will of God. To accept this divine proposal meant almost surely that she would have to accept shame and rejection, perhaps even stoning. So here is one of those moments in history when all of the future hinges on a decision of one person. In this case, a teenage girl. What will she do? Some of the ancient church fathers have written about this moment, saying that at this time, all of creation stood breathless, waiting for Mary's reply. No one had ever been asked to do such a thing. And no one would ever be asked to do it again. For there is only one Savior that we need. So there can only be one mother of that Savior. It was indeed a critical moment in God's creation. Perhaps you noticed the similarity to another critical moment in history when another woman was visited by an angel and was faced with another terribly important choice. And all creation had waited breathlessly for her decision as well, and that was Eve. Eve was visited by a fallen angel named Lucifer. He presented her with a choice, and in some ways, history's first choice, whether or not to believe and to trust in God. And Eve's choice and the choice of Adam changed the world forever. But from that choice on, every child born to woman was born under this curse of sin. Now, thousands of years later, in Nazareth, Mary has the opportunity to make a choice that can reverse that failure in Eden and give birth to the one who will break sin's curse. What will she do? And after what seemed like an eternity's pause, Mary gives her answer that we find in Luke. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And on the hinge of that decision, history turned. All mankind would now be given the choice to turn as well, to turn back to God. Young Mary made the choice that Eve did not. She chose to believe God no matter what. Later in this story, Mary's cousin and kinswoman, Elizabeth, describes why the choice Mary made is so wonderful. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Like Abraham, Mary believed God and placed her life and welfare at risk by doing so. Martin Luther said that there are actually three great miracles in the Christmas story. The miracle of God becoming a man, the miracle of the virgin birth, and the miracle that Mary believed God. Luther said of the three, the latter one was perhaps the greatest. We celebrate this season the wonder of Mary's choice. We celebrate it partly because of the world-changing consequences of her choice, but in a very real sense. Her choice is not so different than the choices that you and I are called to make every day. Like Mary, we are challenged every day to believe, to really believe God, to believe He exists, to believe that He loves us, to believe that His will is best for us, to believe that somehow He became the man Jesus so that we could be saved, to believe that Jesus is now Lord and that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him. Amen. To believe that one day He will return. To believe that whether or not we spend eternity in bliss with Him comes down to our decision of whether we believe. We too have received a message delivered from God and has been miraculously preserved for us in the Bible. It is a message that challenges us no less than Gabriel's message challenged Mary. We are invited to live as if we believe. We are invited to live according to God's way and not according to our own. We are invited to choose a life of truth, holiness rather than sin, obedience rather than rebellion. And too often that choice does seem hard. For God's way is narrow and not the way that we always naturally choose to go. And sometimes it's just hard for us to believe. And that's true for all of us at times. It's hard to believe that if we choose God's will, if we choose to see the needs of others over ours, if we choose to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, that in the end, it will be worth it. That God will be faithful. That life will be better. If we choose to believe. Mary is our model. She was blessed because she believed what the Lord had said would be accomplished. So the question for us is, do we have Mary's faith? We do if we choose to believe as she believed, and we too will be blessed. And will our daily decisions become another hinge in history? Will our choice to believe God have the same consequences as Mary's choice? It will for us, and who knows for who else? For just as Mary's choice resulted in Christ being formed within her, so our choice allows Christ to be formed within us. And as that Christ within us grows, and it grows into us, we are changed and we become a part of Christ in this world. This mysterious incarnation happens all over again. The Word of God becomes flesh again, but this time in our flesh. By faith, the conception of Nazareth and the birth of Bethlehem happens again in us. And Christ once again comes into the world, but only if we follow that courageous and faithful example of a young teenage girl by the name of Mary. It happens only if our reply is the same as hers. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. That decision is yours today. All creation awaits your reply. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Oh God, you surprised the world. You surprised us by not coming in clashing thunder or flashing lights, but in the quiet and simple splendor of a child's radiant face. Help us to understand this mystery of love beyond all loves, that we may be led to a new kind of love, a love that loves not by what we can get, but in what we can give. A love that counts not who is worthy to receive, but beyond our human calculations is showered freely on all of your creation. Show us the way of Bethlehem's child, that in seeing we may believe, and in believing we may learn again how to love. As Mary, may our reply be, I am your servant. May it be as you have said. Amen.